All right. Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah 5. That's where we're going to be today. There's a Bible app event for that. You could scan that QR code if you would like to do that, and you can follow along there. Or you can use a paper Bible. That would be just as good. I like the Bible app because it gets people looking at the Bible. One time, I guess I told you that story recently. I won't tell that story again. But I love to get people looking at the Bible, and I love it that you're able to follow along that way. Nehemiah is a story of a man who did what Jesus told us to do, even though he lived centuries before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Nehemiah did the same thing that Jesus spoke about when he said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Nehemiah was kingdom-minded. He was a child of one of those who were taken years and years beforehand away from Israel. They were taken captive from Jerusalem as prisoners to Babylon, and he found himself being somewhat successful in his vocation. He became had access to the throne room of Artaxerxes, the king, and he was his cupbearer, and he'd done pretty well for himself. But God laid something on his heart, and that was how things were back home. Back in Jerusalem, things were kind of a mess, and God said, God kind of put on his heart, you should rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. See, in Nehemiah's day, a city had walls, and if it didn't have walls, it was vulnerable to invasion. If it didn't have walls, it was not a city that had a real strong identity. It was kind of mixed in with the culture around it more, and if it didn't have walls, it kind of ceased to be a city. So Nehemiah took all that he had, and with the blessing of the pagan king, he went from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he led the people who were there in rebuilding the city, the walls and the gates. And his story might not seem real relevant to you. You don't do that. You don't travel across the desert. You don't build walls. You don't build gates. But it is relevant to us because he was concerned about something you and I should be concerned about, the kingdom of God. You know, both Paul and Peter, and I'm not speaking of Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm talking about the apostle Paul and the apostle Peter. Both of them indicate that you and I are not citizens of this world. We're aliens in this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are concerned regarding the things of the kingdom. I'd like us to pray that as I speak today, we would just have clarity of thought and understand how chapter 5 of Nehemiah relates to us. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, as we speak together concerning this, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, and that I would be able to say the words with clarity. We would be able to focus and give our attention to your word, God, and that we would be able to understand how the teaching in Nehemiah 5 applies to our lives, and we might be actually able to apply these things in ways that are beneficial to the kingdom for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a toxic environment? You know, toxicity spoils everything. You remember when on 322 you used to have to go through Port Matilda? You remember doing that for years? And then they had that bridge there, the trestles for it were there for 100 years, it seemed. They finally got that bridge built, and they took the overburden off of the rock at the top of what they call that sky top up there, right? And that released something that they didn't anticipate being there. Some kind of acid was there, and that drainage, it was toxic to the fish in Buffalo Run. It was toxic to the wildlife around. It caused the fish to die. It made wildlife sick, and even people who lived in that area, the toxins made it so they couldn't drink their well water. Toxicity. It's not something you want to have in your life. It spoils everything. I think probably the most toxic place I ever worked was at a truck stop in a restaurant where I grew up, the town I grew up in. I was still in high school. I had the main vehicle I drove at that moment was a three-quarter ton Dodge pickup truck that it got such bad gas mileage, we just put a boron station in the back and drove down the road with that, right? And then a lot of you are like, what is boron? Think sheets, but no food, okay? And so I was working there in order to feed that Dodge so that I could go the places a 16-year-old boy wants to go. And when I got there, wow, that place was toxic. The waitress was toxic to the customers, to the dishwashers, to the cooks. Good night, the waitresses were toxic to one another. And the cook, he was so arrogant, and he was so toxic, and he, with spatula in one hand, he could just, you know, cook up a burger and harass anyone who was around him in every way you can imagine. Even a boss, his name was Ivan, he was toxic. By his build, he kind of reminded you of someone who would be in a Rocky movie fighting Rocky, Apollo Creed or somebody like that, right? And we called him Ivan the Terrible. But he was just indifferent to the problems that the people he was in charge of had. And he let them know that. And, you know, I don't know about you, I'm a nostalgist, so I kind of look back and think of things sometimes like that. And I often wonder, man, I wish I could have done something to change that environment. But for crying out loud, I was 16 years old. And on top of that, I wasn't kingdom-minded, at least not very much so. You see, kingdom-minded people, when they see toxicity, they work to neutralize it wherever they find it, whether it's a truck stop or right there in the kingdom of God. We've already read a lot about Nehemiah. We're going to read about him bumping into toxology. What did he bump into? A toxic environment. And I just want to point out to you as we're reading through this a number of different things. First, I want to give you three markers of a toxic environment to come from this passage. There are characteristics that both demonstrate and contribute to toxicity. And the first is this. Toxic environments are marked by people who don't respect one another. They don't respect others. The word would be contempt. They have contempt for one another. That was a major factor in the truck stop, from Ivan all the way down to me in the dish room. Everybody was dealing with a spirit of contempt, and that spirit of contempt was also something Nehemiah had to deal with. It's toxic. Toxic environments are marked by people who won't understand others. Did you notice I didn't say don't? I said they won't. They could if they wanted to. But there's this kind of arrogant nature about them that they don't really care to involve themselves with others and understand what others are going through. Understanding other people. That's one of the seven habits of highly effective people is seek first to understand, then to be understood. And Nehemiah is going to discover this arrogant posture of not really caring to understand other people in the kingdom. It's toxic. One more marker of toxicity, they're marked by people who just really don't care about one another. And it's not a matter of contempt. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of indifference. Indifference. Now, you think of that word indifference. It's not one that we use a whole lot. We use the word love a whole lot, and we use the word hate a whole lot. But it was a survivor of a Holocaust camp named, and this is a problem with the internet. I don't know how to say any words because I read them, but I think his name is Elie Wiesel, E-L-I-E-W-I-E-S-E-L, if I'm not mistaken. Listen to what he said. He said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference." Indifference. Think about where he's from. Concentration camp. The opposite of loving those people trapped in a The opposite of loving those people who are trapped in a concentration camp isn't hating them. It's being indifferent to their needs. Yeah. Nehemiah is going to see that kind of toxicity in the kingdom. I know that you know that any place can be toxic. There are toxic offices, toxic families. As a kid, I played softball on a toxic team with a toxic coach. And Nehemiah is going to discover, this very thing in the kingdom, that not even the kingdom is immune to toxicity. There are toxic churches, toxic boards of elders, toxic small groups. There was a toxic city called Jerusalem that Nehemiah found himself in. As we read this chapter, what I want you to see is some of the common problems that can lead to toxicity. These items of contempt, arrogance, and indifference. I want you to take a look at the opening verses of chapter 5 and follow along. Verse 1, Nehemiah writes, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against the Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.'" How does not one see that? How does one not see that? I think it happens when people kind of close their eyes to the needs of the suffering of another person. And in a sense, that is contempt, feeling that other person is beneath their consideration, of little value, not worth much, contempt. It shames me to tell you that I have struggled with this. Someone tells me, hey, that person can't afford to pay their whatever. And there's something inside my head that says, well, whose fault is that? Right? Yeah, I hate it when I think that way. I mean, should I have contempt? Indeed, we need to talk to people about being careful with their finances and learning to manage them well. But should I have contempt for those who are in need? Listen to what God's word says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. And I'd encourage you to go back and just read that chapter, maybe this afternoon, because it speaks a lot about this issue of people who are in need. In verse 11, it says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. I am supposed to keep my eyes open and my hands open regarding the suffering of others. It's a command. I don't have the privilege, if you want to call it that, of turning a blind eye to the suffering of those around me. By the way, in Nehemiah's case, this suffering was very serious. It's not that they were in danger of losing their Netflix account because they hadn't paid their bill. Look at verse 3. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. People are mortgaging the very means of their livelihood. And no one cares. They have to cry out because no one notices. That's maybe a little contempt for the needy, and it's toxic. In verses 3 and 4, you see people are unaware of other struggles. They're not attentive to it, and maybe it's not contempt this time. Maybe it's not that I'm intentionally diverting my attention away from the needs of others. Maybe it's just that I am too consumed with my own life so that I never even bother to look at the needs of others. Maybe I'm so arrogant that I don't think about anything except for me and, of course, my family because I'm a good dad. Maybe that kind of arrogance is what we're seeing here. And that's toxic. You know that guy in your life that gives you so much grief? Do you have that guy in your life? I'm not talking about me right now. Or you know that woman at work that's always making just the workplace that much harder a place to be? How much would it change your perspective if you took a look at their life and became aware of maybe a struggle they had and you discovered they've been dealing with cancer? How would it change your perspective? I think my first reaction would be, who knew? Not I. And I fear that not I would be because I've just been too busy focusing on my life and how miserable they make me to go ahead and take a look into their life and what struggles they might be dealing with. And in part, that's nothing short of arrogance in my heart. Learning that small piece of information that they've been struggling with cancer, that would probably change a lot about my reactions. Be kind to everyone you meet, because everyone you meet is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. The person that cut in front of me at the checkout line, that other guy who needs tires and he can't decide and can't decide and can't decide, the driver who cut me off. You ever wonder what struggles they're dealing with? It's kind of sad that in the kingdom, the leaders in Jerusalem have to be informed by the people who are struggling. We're struggling here. Look at verse 4. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Who knew? Who knew? Probably a lot of people could have known, and a lot of people should have known. But if we're too busy with our own lives and prioritizing that arrogance will cause us not to see it. And that arrogance that thinks only of myself, it invites toxicity. A big problem that Nehemiah discovered was that people were unaware of their shared brotherhood, their kinship. Or if they were aware of it, they were denying it and not living like it mattered. don't know if you know these people. These names familiar to you? Adam and Eve. Do you remember them? They had a couple kiddos. Do you remember those two boys, Cain and Abel? Boy, they were cute, weren't they? And I don't know if you remember this part, but the first recorded murder in the Bible is when Cain kills Abel. And when God confronts him regarding that, do you remember Cain's words? Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, it turns out you are your brother's keeper, Cain. Look at verse 5. Although we're the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters, wow, if this doesn't break your heart. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, it would appear that way. Love your neighbor as yourself. You find it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. You find it in Matthew 5:43. Love your neighbor. You find it in Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor. You find it in Luke 10:27. Love your neighbor. You find it in Romans 13:9. Love your neighbor. You find it in Galatians 5:14. Love your neighbor. You find it in James 2:8. Love your neighbor. I can't say I'm loving my neighbor if there's indifference in my heart toward their struggle. I can't say I'm doing that. And this was the case in Jerusalem, and it made it toxic. But it didn't stay this way. You understand, it didn't remain toxic indefinitely. God brought about a change there. And if we read on, we can actually see how kingdom people create a healthy community. And the first factor in this is to take a look at yourself. You're in a community that seems to be somewhat toxic, or there's a toxic situation with some friends that you have, or in a workplace, or in your neighborhood, or in the kingdom. As a member of the kingdom, how you conduct yourself matters. How you conduct yourself matters. So take a look at yourself. Kingdom-minded folks choose to care about people. Look at Nehemiah's reaction in verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Good for you, Nehemiah. It's about time someone is angry about this. People are mortgaging their lives so they have food and so they can pay their taxes. People have sold their land, the only place they have to live, just to eat. They're selling their children into slavery so they can survive, their sons and their daughters. Does anyone care about that? Kingdom-minded people reduce toxicity by caring about other people. They take a look at themselves and they say, what am I doing? Man, it is so good to look and say, boy, somebody ought to do something about that. It's so easy to do that, I should say. It is so easy to look and say, somebody ought to do something about that. My friend Tom Orme passed away a couple months ago. Tom was a businessman, an executive with Harvard Insurance. And Tom had taken a trip just to get away from things. His world was pretty stressful. His job was stressful. And he knew some missionaries. We had one of those missionaries here, the Warners, from Chile. And he thought, hey, it's winter here, and he lived in Tennessee. It's winter in Tennessee. I think I'm going to go down to Chile. It's summer there, and maybe I'll just visit my friends down there. So he went down there, and the missionaries, David Warner, gave him a tour, took him here, there, and everywhere in the city of Santiago. He said, hey, I have to stop by this orphanage, girls' orphanage. And Tom said, yeah, okay. So they pulled in, and when they got there, Tom's just kind of walking around, looking around at the orphanage. It's on, you know, maybe a half a city block, small city block, and several buildings. And he noticed everywhere he'd been had walls around it, and the walls are just about as high as the walls here in the sanctuary. And he noticed that evidently there was a hole in the wall. Maybe someone drove a car through it, because you could drive a car through this hole in the wall in the orphanage. And so he said to the Tia, Of course, that's Spanish for aunt. She was the woman who kind of oversaw the children, oversaw the orphanage. Said, hey, I notice there's walls around everything. You got a big hole in your wall. What's up with that? This is heartbreaking. Somebody crashed through the wall. We don't have the money to fix it. Last night, someone got in and got one of our girls and had his way with her. Tom said, somebody ought to do something about that. But Tom, in his own words, he doesn't know cement from macaroni. And so Tom doesn't know how to fix that. So he comes back to Pennsylvania, not to Pennsylvania, to Tennessee. And every time he sees a contractor, he says, hey, I know a hole in a wall that you could fix. I know a hole in a wall that you can fix. And he couldn't get anybody lit up about that. And so Tom took a look at himself. He said, what about me? Can I learn to do that sort of thing? Can I get some people and lead them down there? Maybe I can find someone who knows how to use a cement trowel. Can I do that? He went down and fixed the hole. Then he went down and he built a dormitory. Then he went down and he built another dormitory. Then he went down and he built a computer lab and he repaired a dining hall. That man had a lot of things under his belt when he died. And it all began when he decided to take a look, not at everybody else that should be doing something, but take a look at himself. Kingdom-minded people, they solve problems. They reduce toxicity by asking himself the question, what am I doing to help out here? Kingdom-minded people manage their reactions well. You know, what was it that we used to say? When you feel anger coming along, count to 10 before you act or speak. Nehemiah did that and more. Look at the first part of verse 7. It says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. Pondered, that's the word the NIV uses. The ESV says, I took counsel with myself. I kind of talked to myself about this a little bit. The little phrase seems to indicate that a part of Nehemiah ruled over another part of him. Like, hey, whoa, cool your jets. Don't be rash here. So he didn't just count to 10. He gave himself to measure his response, and he made sure he was in control of his emotion. And kingdom-minded people manage their lives, including their emotional responses, well. Kingdom-minded people are like Nehemiah in that they earn the right to be heard. Let me say this very clearly. The right to be heard is a right that you should be spending your entire life earning. Because people will not respect you because of your position. Well, John Maxwell, when he was talking to pastors, he said, one time he did a top 10 list, he said, 10 things you'd never hear John Maxwell, who was a guru that helped churches grow, 10 things you'd never hear John Maxwell say. And I think number one maybe on that list was, position, position, position. Because Maxwell said time and time again, leadership has nothing to do with your position as a pastor and everything to do with who you are. Everything to do. And it's not just pastors. If you want the right to be heard, your position isn't going to get it for you. Your age, old age or young age, isn't going to get it for you. People don't respect you because of the words that you say. Respect is earned, and it is earned by the way that you live. And Nehemiah, he had earned some respect. And he spent some serious time pointing out what these nobles and officials have already seen with their own eyes. Look at verse 7 in the middle of it. Pick it up there where we left off. It said, I told them, you're charging your own people interest. So I called a large meeting to deal with them. And I said, and here, now he's going to talk in verse 8 about himself. And said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us? They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. And Nehemiah was buying back slaves from the pagan people who had bought them. That gives you some serious credibility to speak. People who regard themselves as citizens of the kingdom behave in ways that earns credibility. And they use that credibility to reduce the toxicity in the environment. Number one, take a look at yourself. Number two, take a look at the king. You know who the king is, right? In the kingdom, the king is the king. In the kingdom, the king is God. He is the ruler, and the ruler makes the rules. You've heard people have been around commenting on how evil this world has become, and sometimes people kind of poo-poo that. Yeah, well, every generation says that kind of thing. How evil this world has become. Let me just tell you, they're not wrong. All those stories that older people like me tell about not even knowing what a school shooting would look like. Couldn't imagine it. All those stories are true. And another thing that those people are right about is this. The reason those evils exist is because our society has forgotten God. It's too weak a word, forgotten God. How about this? Our society has abandoned God. Too soft. Our society has shut God out. That's accurate. That's accurate. God is light. And closing the door on light leaves you in a very, very dark room. And when you shut out goodness, you are left with evil. Toxicity. Nehemiah seems to intentionally bring God back into view. Look at verse 9. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Who says so, Nehemiah? Read it. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? He's telling them, look at God. He's saying to them, this problem that we have with contempt, with arrogance, with indifference, do you think that's what God wants the kingdom to look like, guys? Do you remember God? Remember him? And then in verse 10, because he's earned the right to do this, he again speaks about himself. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money again. But let's stop charging interest. And I love this. He doesn't assume that they're going to get this. I mean, he just tells them what to do. Right now, he says in verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And the next verse, you see that looking to the king is really something that cleans up the toxicity. Verse 12, it's kind of surprising almost. You know, he's telling people right in their face, you really messed this up. Straighten it out. And look what they say in verse 12. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Nehemiah pushed out the toxins by looking to God. And Nehemiah kept the toxicity out by living a life that is worth imitating. Let's read this right through the end and just look at the example of the life that he led from here. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. And now catch this. I made this in bold in the text when I copied it in. But out of reverence to God. But out of reverence to God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of this, even though I was feeding all these people, he says, in spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. I'm pretty sure God did that last verse right? I mean, we're remembering him right now for the good he did. Do you remember the story I said at the beginning about the truck stop? How I you remember that story, right? The cook, the waitresses, the contempt, the arrogance, Ivan the terrible, indifference. Sometimes I look back on that because I am a nostalgist. And I look back on that with an if-only mentality. You know, if only I could have made that cook treat the women with respect. If only I could have shown the waitresses there's a better way than to have this contempt for everything. If only I could have confronted Ivan the Terrible. For crying out loud, I probably weighed 145 pounds, you know, just a long drink of water. I was only 16, and I was not kingdom-minded. So I kind of let go of the past and the if-onlys because there's a future right in front of me. It's right in front of you, too. And the change that Christ made, the change that he purchased for us when he died on the cross, gives us the ability to push out, to crowd out the toxicity. Because when you open your heart to Christ and say, I know that I am not who I should be. I know I've sinned. I believe that you died on the cross for me. Please forgive me. He doesn't just say, let me see your passport. Punch your visa with a little stamp and say, you'll be good to go into heaven now. I'll see you there. He does so much more than that. His Spirit enters you and lives within you and transforms you. And as you allow him to, he makes you kingdom-minded. He's changed you. And he continues to change you. So take a look at yourself. Are you attentive to others? Take a look at the king. Are you living as his subject? Take a look at the life you're living and ask yourself, is this something it'd be good if other people would imitate this life? I want to ask God that he would help each of us as citizens of the kingdom to intentionally crowd out the toxicity that would push us away into our lives. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. Hey, it's warmed right up in here, hasn't it? Yeah. It's probably all the way up to what, 61? Yeah, is that what it is, Vern? Vern says, yeah, it's 61. I apologize for that. It was nobody's fault. It just happens. But I'm sorry if you were cold today. Let's ask God to seal these things we've heard to our heart. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for men like Nehemiah, who are examples that when we look to their lives, they can have a profound influence on our lives. I pray that each of us would take a good look at ourselves. There's not a lot of things we can control in this world, the least of which is probably everybody else. But we do have a measure of ability to look at our own hearts, present the problems to you, and in cooperation with your Spirit, experience transformation. Make that happen in our lives, God. That we would look to see if we're contributing to toxicity or if we are pushing it, crowding it out with the light of Christ. We want to look to you, God, as the ruler. And we want to see that your rules are the ones that matter. Help us not to even crowd you out of our lives, but to make your commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, make that a centerpiece in our lives. And may we, by the power of your Spirit, live lives that are worth imitating. By how gracious you are making us, by how kind, generous, loving, helpful, do those things in our heart to make our lives worth emulating. We want all of this because we love light and we hate darkness. And we love you because you are light. Bring these things to pass because of Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.